Hi, Mr. Madhavan, Mr. Maharaj, Gacharya, also known as CCBD, C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Shri Prabhupada, Ki Jai, Namachar Haridas Thakur, Ki Jai, Params Gaur, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Shrusti Gaur, Bhaktivedanta Ki Jai, Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Govinda, Shama Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan, Ki Jai, Sri Vrindavan Dham, Ki Jai, Navadip Dham, Ki Jai, Ganga Jamuna Tulasi, Bhakti Devi, Ki Jai, Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrindiki Jai, Samaveta Bhakti Vrindiki Jai, Go Premanandi. All glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gurunga, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Buddhale Shimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Nityanamane. Namaste Sarasota Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvashesha Shunyavani Paschatadesha Tarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 7 Chapter 3 Text 13 Tavasanam dvijagavam paramescham jagatpate bhavaya shreyase bhutyai kshemaya vijayaya cha. Tava, your asanam, position on the throne, dvija, of the Brahminical culture, the Brahmanas, gavam, of the cows, paramestyam, supreme, jagatpate, O master of the whole universe, bhavaya, for improvement, Shreya say, for the ultimate happiness, Bhutyai, for increasing the opulence, Kshemaya, for maintenance and good fortune. Vijaya, for victory and increasing prestige. Cha. And translation, O Lord Brahma, your position within this universe is certainly most auspicious for everyone, especially the cows and brahmanas. Brahminical culture and protection of cows can be increasingly glorified, and thus all kinds of material happiness, opulence, and good fortune will automatically increase. But unfortunately, if Ranikasipu occupies your seat, everything will be lost. Purport. In this verse, the words Dvija Gavam Paramestyam indicate the most exalted position of the Brahmanas, Brahminical culture, and the cows. In Vedic culture, the welfare of the cows and the welfare of the Brahmanas are essential. Without a proper arrangement for developing Brahminical culture and protecting cows, all the affairs of administration will go to hell. Being afraid that Hiranyakasipu would occupy the post of Brahma, all the demigods were extremely disturbed. Hiranyakasipu was a well-known demon, and the demigods knew that if demons and rakshasas were to occupy the supreme post, Brahminical culture and protection of cows would come to an end. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, the original proprietor of everything is Lord Krishna, Moktaram Yagatapasam Sarva Lokamaheshwaram. The Lord, therefore, knows particularly well how to develop the material condition of the living entities within this material world. In every universe, there is one Brahma engaged on behalf of Lord Krishna, as confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam Tene Brahma Hridaya Adi Kavaye. The principal creator in each Brahmanda is Lord Brahma, who imparts Vedic knowledge to his disciples and sons. On every planet, the king or supreme controller must be a representative of Brahma. Therefore, if a rakshasa or demon were situated in Brahma's post, then the entire arrangement of the universe, especially the protection of the Brahminical culture and cows, would be ruined. All the demigods anticipated this danger, and therefore they went to request Lord Brahma to take immediate steps to thwart Hiranyakasipu's plan. In the beginning of creation, Lord Brahma was attacked by two demons, Madhu and Kaitaba, but Krishna saved him. Therefore, Krishna is addressed as Madhu Kaitaba Mantra. Now again, Hiranyakasipu was trying to replace Brahma in the material world. So situated that even the position of Lord Brahma, not to speak of ordinary living entities, is sometimes in danger. Nonetheless, until the time of Hiranyakasipu, no one has tried to replace Lord Brahma. Hiranyakasipu, however, was such a great demon that he maintained this ambition. The word bhutjai means for increasing opulence, and the word shreyase refers to ultimately returning home back to Godhead. In spiritual advancement, one's material position improves at the same time that the path of liberation becomes clear and one is freed from material bondage. If one is situated in an opulent position in spiritual advancement, his opulence never decreases. Therefore, such a spiritual benediction is called a bhuti or vibhuti. Krishna confirms this in Bhagavad Gita, yat yat vibhuti mat sattvam mama tejongsa sambhavam. If a devotee advances in spiritual consciousness and thus becomes materially opulent also, his position is a special gift from the Lord. Such opulence is never to be considered material. At the present, especially on this planet Earth, the influence of Lord Brahma has decreased considerably, and the representatives of Hiranyakasipu, the Rakshasas and demons, have taken charge. Therefore, there is no protection of Brahminical culture and cows, which are the basic prerequisites for all kinds of good fortune. This age is very dangerous because society is being managed by demons and Rakshasas. So this is a chapter describing Hiranyakasipu's plan to take over the universe. We know that Brahma is appointed by the Lord. He is the creator of all the planets and the bodies of the living entity. And he sits at the top in Brahma Loka as the supreme ruler. And now there are many rulers within this world because there are many planets, and within the planets there's Varshas and whatever like that. So each place has so many rulers in it, but he's the on the very top. So when the devatas are in trouble, they will go to Brahma and consult, what should we do? Because he's the topmost consultant. In this case, the devatas understood the plan of Hiranyakasipu to take over power. This is like a revolution. Kick him out of and put somebody else, put themselves in power. Hiranyakasipu take Brahma up, put himself on the throne. Sometimes this will happen within the universe. In fact, we can say it is a characteristic of the universe that there's going to be conflict like this at all times. So one of the topics of the Bhagavatam, 10 topics of the Bhagavatam, is uti, which means impulses. So there are two basic impulses, the impulses of the devatas and the impulses of the demons. When Brahma creates the material world, he also creates demons. He creates devatas and sages, then he produces all these wicked entities, all rakshasas and demons and whatever, the daityas and all this. They all come out of Brahma. So within this universe, we've got a little war going on at all times between these two forces, those under the Supreme Lord and then under Brahma and downwards, devatas, etc., trying to maintain order, not for their own sense enjoyment, but in order to follow the order of the Lord that all living entities get protection and they're allowed to live their life peacefully. So that's the basic idea of the universe. And the devatas are there on different planets to make sure this happens. And then under them, we get the, on Earth planet, we get Manus and their descendants. And they become the king of, Bharatvarsha, and they try to rule over this area and, establish Dharma and Bhakti. So there's a whole plan of the Supreme Lord here. But unfortunately, the nature of the material world is that it is ultimately made out of matter. And one of the influences of matter is tamogun and ignorance. Of course, we have rajas and sattva also, but often that mixture, tamas and rajas become more prominent. And then we get the rise of the demons. And when they get powerful, then they'll try to take over. So therefore, we have the gunas at work all the time. Sometimes sattva is prominent, sometimes rajas is prominent, sometimes tamas is prominent. So when sattva is prominent, then the devatas are in control and everything is peaceful. And then when rajas and tamas become prominent, then the demons get very powerful, and then they start fighting, and they try to take over. So that conflict is always there, so that's called the uti. And that's actually the subject of the seventh canto, the conflict between the forces of good and evil within the universe, represented by the devas and Brahma and the demons like Hiranyakasipu. But we'll see this is always taking place. His brother Hiranyaksha tried to do the same thing, and then Vishnu, Varaha, killed him. It mentioned here how the two demons, Madhu and Kaitaba, were there. They attacked Brahma, and then the Lord saved them. Killed the demons and saved Brahma. Constantly there's this conflict going on within the universe. It says the nature of the material world, because tamas and rajas are always there, and sometimes they'll become prominent. Similarly, we'll have the cycle of yugas. Satya, Treta, Dvapara, Kali. So it starts all very sattvas prominent. As we go to Treta and Dvapara Yuga, then gradually Tamagun and Rajagun become more prominent. And then in Kali Yuga, Tamagun is very prominent and Sattva is very weak. So we get a cycle like that with, 1,000 times in a day of Brahma, from Sattvic to Tamas, Sattvic to Tamas, Sattvic to Tamas going on. We can't expect that all the time the order is going to be in place. It's going to get upset. And it gets upset. This is, of course, our limited zone here where we get the yuga cycles and Bharatvarsha. We get this whole cycle going on all the time. So that conflict is there, and sometimes the demons get powerful and they disturb the whole universe. So that's what happens here with Hiranyakasipu, trying to take over the universe. So the devatas are giving some advice to Lord Brahma. You better prevent this, because if you don't, there's going to be disaster. So they point out the, say, the condition, if Brahma is in power, actually empowered by the Supreme Lord to establish Dharma properly within the universe. So if the position of Brahma is intact, then we get all auspiciousness, all happiness, all wealth, all good fortune, etc., as explained in this verse. And the cows are protected and the brahmanas are protected. And if Hiranyakasipu is in power, everything is destroyed. So it is very difficult for people as they go through the gunas and they sink in the gunas to distinguish who's right and who's wrong, who's good and who's bad. So when we get to Tamagun, the Tamagun people, then everybody's in Tamagun, they don't know who's who. So they'll worship the wicked guy, Hiranyakasipu. He becomes very powerful and they get support from everybody. So this is the, we could say, the inbuilt nature of the material world, that we're going to have periods like that. However, we got the Supreme Lord on top and then Brahma empowered by him, so there is a little bit of a safety mechanism by which things go back into balance when it gets too much out of control. So that's one of the purposes of the Bhagavatam, to show how, in spite of the fact that tamagun is inherent in the material world, still, the Lord makes an arrangement so that eventually things go back to their equilibrium and Brahma gets control, sattva-guna is prominent, etc., within the universe. So he makes that arrangement. But when it's too difficult, then the Devatas panic and Lord Brahma panic and they go to the Lord and say, please help us, please save us. It's getting too, we can't handle the situation anymore. So they call on the Supreme Lord. But that also is another arrangement of the Lord for maintaining the balance. If it's not too extreme, then everything is left up to the devatas and they will have to battle the demons, whatever. And then under them we have the rulers of earth and we get the manus and their descendants and they will have to take care of everybody, whatever. If there's a problem, then they fight and win. But when it gets, you know, too extreme, then the Supreme Lord will intervene and he will come as avatar. And he comes over and over within the day of Brahma because of this. He comes and he kills Hiranyaksha. He comes here to kill as Narsimhadev, to kill Hiranyakasipu. Comes as Krishna to kill Kamsa and all the demons at that time. He comes as Rama and kills Ravana. And so over and over again, the Lord will come when there is acute situation where the demons are getting too strong. And when this, when the Lord comes and kills the demons, gets rid of them, then things go back to normal again. So there are mechanisms by which the Lord restores order within the universe. But what is this order? There, the ideal situation within the universe. Okay, we have Brahma on the top and the devatas and everyone else, and then people worship devatas and worship Lord Brahma. Yeah, that's one. So we have Dharma. That's one aspect that the manus enforce. But the other aspect is a little bit higher than that, and that is bhakti. So though we generally think of the devatas, you know, just involved in dharma, etc., and the manus establishing dharma, like manu, as manus smriti, to establish varnashram dharma, etc., that's their role. But their other role is bhakti. So we should never forget and think that establishing dharma and varnashram is the ultimate goal of the devatas and the manus. No, ultimately bhakti is the final goal. So therefore we'll see that we have yuga dharmas, principal dharmas for each yuga. It's not varnashram dharma. So in satya yuga, the principal yuga dharma is meditation. Meditation on who? On Vishnu, on the Supreme Lord. So meditation on the Supreme Lord is a type of bhakti. And in Treta Yuga, of course, they do homas, sacrifices. So we think, oh, sacrifices to devatas. But no, a sacrifice to Vishnu. Another type of worship of Vishnu. Again, it's bhakti. And then in Dwarpa Yuga, it is deity worship, archanam, or parichaya, serving the Lord in the deity form. Who is the deity? Supreme Lord, Krishna, Vishnu, etc. It's all bhakti. And in Kali Yuga, what do? Nam Sankirtan. We don't
we're not doing kirtan for devatas. We're doing devatas for Krishna or Vishnu. So, therefore, the dharma of all the yugas is ultimately not varnashram dharma, but bhakti in different forms for people who are differently qualified. So, of course, the Lord comes personally to establish all these dharmas. He becomes the yuga avatar in Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, Kali Yuga. The Lord himself comes to establish that. But that's not contrary to the manus in their reign, because they preside over all of the yugas, and they encourage the yuga dharma, etc., throughout all the different reigns. So, unfortunately, when in Kali Yuga, especially our Kali Yuga, the situation is more... that's different. One, of course, is that we have Krishna coming in Dwarpa Yuga, and then Lord Chaitanya coming in our Kali Yuga. So he's not the normal Yuga avatar, just to do kirtan, whatever, like that. He is not different from Krishna himself, and Krishna's not an ordinary avatar also to establish deity worship. He's a little bit different. He is Swayam Bhagavan. He is the source of all avatars. And Lord Chaitanya is the source of all avatars, because he's not different from Krishna. So we get two forms who are quite different from the normal 999 yuga avatars that come, you know, of course, times four, 1,000 times in the day of Brahma, and times four because there's four avatars. So these two are very special. And of course, the age is also very special. One particular quality of this, of course, the quality of Dwarpa Yuga was that at the very end, Kamsa became very powerful, so Krishna came and he killed him, and you know, had Kurukshetra war and all that, and put the Pandavas on the throne, but then Krishna immediately disappeared. And then Kali Yuga started. And then what happens in Kali Yuga is that Manu, the descendant of Manu, they continue for the whole of the 4 million-odd years of the Yuga cycle, and it goes on for 71 Yuga cycles like this. Manu's descendants, sons and grandsons and great-grandsons, go on for 71 Yuga cycles, which is 4 million times 71 years. That whole dynasty goes on for that long. But then in our particular Yuga, for some reason, the descendant of Mother decides, I don't like this, I'm going to retire. And he disappears. And he says, I'll only appear when Satya Yuga comes and it's a little easier. So we don't have anybody there to rule anymore. The ruler abdicated, so to speak. And the thing is, the Manus and their descendants are empowered by the Lord. The Prabhupada talks about vibhutis here. They get special benediction, the vibhutis. So the devatas get special benediction to rule over. Brahma gets special. Of course, he's a guna avatar. But there's something like Shakyavesh avatars, but not that great, because Shakyavesh avatars are eternal. So the devatas get temporary powers to rule like that. The sages, the great sages, like Marichi, they get special powers to rule. That's what they call vibhutis of the Lord. So the manus also get this special power to rule. Their descendants get that special power. The Lord gives them special power so that they can rule with authority and with the dharma and with bhakti. So, therefore, they don't have too many problems. They can institute everything very nicely. But then what happens if the manus descendant disappears? Then the whole system falls apart. Just as if Brahma's taken out of power and Hiranyakasipu gets in trouble, the whole universe falls apart, system gets broken up. So if Manu's descendant is not around, then, of course, again, we're going to find a dissolution of all that dharma. So that's what happens in our Kali Yuga. Descendant's not there. He can't keep everybody under control. Things become completely chaotic because of that. So that's a special position of our Kali Yuga also. But then the other speciality is that we also get the Yuga avatar who is not just some Yuga avatar who is an expansion of an expansion of an expansion, or a Shaktivesh avatar, whatever. We get an avatar who is non-different from Krishna, who is the source of all avatars. So we got something special to counteract all this influence. Since we don't have a descendant of Manu around, at least we got the Yuga avatar who is more powerful than anybody else. So that's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then he gives us the method by which we can counteract, you know, all the influence, sinful activities of Kali Yuga and whatever, through the process of bhakti. So Prabhupada explains in this purport here that when you do bhakti, then everything accompanies the bhakti. As you advance spiritually, everything else follows after that. So Prabhupada says, in spiritual advancement, one's material position improves at the same time that the path of liberation becomes clear and one is freed from material bondage. So the easiest process for spiritual advancement is Harinam Sankirtan, chanting the name of Krishna. So as we do that, then prosperity increases. Everything will increase. Their order will increase. Lack of chaos will be there, etc. So everything will accompany the process of spiritual advancement through Nam Sankirtan. So that was, of course, is the method of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We say, you know, Harinam Eva Kevalam, only Harinam. Nasteva, 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 Gatiranita, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else. Not Karma Yoga, not Karma Yoga, not Jnana Yoga, nothing else. Harinam Sankirtan. So we do that. Someone asked, well, okay, we just do kirtan, we don't have to do worship, we don't have to read scriptures, we don't have a devotee association, no hearing, no, we just do Nam Sankirtan only. But that's not the intention when we say Harinam Eva Kevalam. Harinam is the main process, but there are other processes of bhakti also, so we don't discard the others. When we say Harinam Eva Kevalam, we're discarding all the other processes, Karma Yoga, Gyan Yoga, Stanga Yoga, and whatever else thing you do. So that's the main process is Harinam Sankirtan, but we do the other processes of bhakti and we discard the other processes. So that's, and then we do that, everything else that we need will accompany that. So we get everything else that is necessary for surviving in this world and whatever. Now, of course, it's also at the end of the Bhagavad Gita where there is Krishna and Arjuna, then we get all prosperity, whatever, all wealth, etc., etc., etc. We get all these nice things, good fortune, etc. So the main process, therefore, is Nam Sankirtan. We don't have the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's disappeared, but the process continues. We don't have the Manu's descendant around because he's hiding in the Himalayas, not around until Satyuga comes again. But our Lord Chaitanya has given the process by which we can establish ourselves nicely, advance spiritually, and consequently everything else happens, follows that. So that is the main process that has been taught by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and that has been passed down to us through our parampara down to Srila Prabhupada, and that's what he is emphasizing also. But as I said, yes, we do Nam Sankirtan, but that is supported by Shravanam Kirtan, Sadhu Sangha, Archana, etc. We don't reject those processes. They are there, but they are also made, let's say, more powerful by Nam Sankirtan. So that's the basis of our spiritual advancement and our material advancement in Kali Yuga, with the blessings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Okay, any question there?
When the spiritual life increases, the material life increases. But some people's material life increases without the spiritual life. Somebody who's a devotee, their material life can increase, and then that would be classed as,
material advancement, so to speak.
Yes,
people can get material advancement without bhakti, without spiritual life, etc. That's possible. You can get it, of course, better to get it, of course. You can get it with effort, but better to get it by doing karma yoga or punyas. So that's basically the promise there. You do pious activities, you help other people, you do charities. The result is you get good karma, and therefore automatically you don't strive for getting your good fortune in your next lifetime, etc. So that's the normal process, the Vedic process of doing that. Of course, if you're not following the Vedas, then you have other processes of doing that. But basically, it's all tied around piety to get that. Now, when we say that material prosperity will accompany the bhakti, it's not that we're doing bhakti in order to get more material prosperity. You can also do that. This becomes what we call mixed bhakti, where we worship the Lord, but we're praying for many things, and the Lord will give those things. So that's called impure bhakti or mixed bhakti. So, and it's quite common also, not only in our religion, but in other religions also. They often go to church and they're praying for material things. Or they go to Buddha and they're praying for material things. So that's a type of mixed devotion. Not the highest thing, but the Lord is merciful, so he gives people these things, and by that they increase their faith. But higher than that is to worship the Lord without desiring or asking for anything material at all. Which means we're doing it out of pure love, not out of desire to get something back. So that we call the ahituki bhakti, or pure bhakti, or unconditional love. So that's a higher principle. Now, of course, there is a goal in that also, but it's not really for ourselves. The goal is to please Krishna. And when Krishna is pleased, then we get bliss. And that's eternal. So we do get a result. That's eternal bliss. But our process is simply to try to please the Lord without asking for anything back. And when we practice that nicely, the Lord responds. But in the main process, he takes care of the devotee so that he gets everything material he requires without you having to think about it too much. So that's the idea we got here.
Thank you, Prabhu. Can I ask one more question?
Yeah.
So how much of life, so in this life you say that you can get good karmic reactions, so what you put out obviously comes back. So you get a lot of the karma from this life too. So it's not all about past life karma in this life. It's also this life too.
Oh yeah, both things. Of course, you usually speak of karma of getting a result in the future life. So you do the karma now, you get it in a future lifetime. But it also works in this lifetime to some degree. In other words, it's not that everything, we just have to sit here and we can't do anything because all of our karmas are affecting us and we're hopeless. So we do have the karmas, and then we have our own attitude and then our own desires and our own activities we do this lifetime that is also helping us to go in a certain direction. So we've got bad karmas, and then we decide to do all sorts of bad activities. As a result, it gets worse. And if we have bad activities and we decide, no, I'm not going to do this anymore, I think I will give this up and try to do something else, then we can improve our situation. So we're not fated completely to suffer and suffer and suffer if we got bad karmas. By proper choices, then we can improve our situation in this lifetime also. And if we have good karmas, we can spoil the whole thing by doing all sorts of sinful activities in this life also. We get thrown in jail or whatever like that. Or we can take the opposite thing, and I got good karmas, therefore I'll do more good activities. Get more happiness that way. So, yeah, this lifetime activities will affect this lifetime, but they'll also affect next lifetime.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Lord Chaitanya only appears very rarely, and bestows more than any other avatar. What about the other Kali Yuga avatars? They also promote Nam Sankirtan, but they don't give as much as Lord Chaitanya.
Yeah, because they're not non-different from Krishna. They're actually they're actually Shaktivesh avatars. It's that because Krishna, the Supreme Lord, is called Triyuga. He only appears in three yugas, not in Kali Yuga. Well, it was a while. What about Kali Yuga? You know, it's like Kali Yuga avatar. So then the answer is, well, yeah, the Lord appears in Kali Yuga to spread the Yuga Dharma, but he's a jiva. He's a Shaktivesh avatar, so he's kind of half-half. So he's empowered by the Lord, but he's a jiva, so therefore he's still Triyuga. So that's the normal situation. In Kali Yuga, we get Shaktivesh avatars appearing, not Supreme Lord himself. In other three yugas, it's the Supreme Lord's expansions himself. Of course, there are also amsas of amsas, so they're not all-powerful. So in that way, those personalities are a little different. Whereas Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not only non-different from the Supreme Lord, he's also non-different from Krishna, who is Swayam Bhagavan, he's the source of all other avatars, so he's in a very special position. So that's one unique aspect of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So in the other 999 Kali Yugas, yes, they do kirtan as the Yuga Dharma, but may not be Krishna. It could be someone else. Vishnu, 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 Vishnu kirtan or whatever. So they go to Vishnu instead of Krishna. The thing about Lord Chaitanya is that his whole idea is to bring the fallen jivas of Kali Yuga back to Radha and Krishna, because he takes the mood of Radha. So, but that's not going to happen in other yugas, because only one who is non-different from Krishna can get you up to the level of Krishna. One who's lesser cannot get you up that far. Yeah? So like Ramchandra cannot get you up to Krishna. He can get to Ramchandra, but he won't get you up to Krishna. So Lord Chaitanya can get you up there. So therefore it's a little bit different from all the other yuga avatars, who are all Shaktivesh avatars also, but they're not Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and generally they're not worshipping Krishna. So we have kirtana, Vishnu, or whoever. That's other yugas. But through that, they can realize the Lord, and they can go to Vaikuntha or wherever through that.
So how come we got so fortunate to be just after Lord Chaitanya?
Yeah, I guess all the people of Kali Yuga after the advent of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are fortunate in that regard. Just to be born in that, after that, because we get the opportunity to get the Nam Sankirtan introduced by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we are all fortunate, everybody after him. Why? I guess that's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy.
So when we say Nam Sankirtan, we place a lot of emphasis on chanting 16 rounds. That is integral to making spiritual advancement. So where's the balance? Because we're also encouraged to do Harinam Sankirtan, which is going out and chanting Hare Krishna congregationally. One could assume, because we could be chanting Hare Krishna in the temple, and that's also Nam Sankirtan. So
In other words, what's we can just say,
magic
no more japa, let's just do kirtan on the street all day. That's the Yuga Dharma.
There's some people who say that too, by the way.
Well, of course, if we look at the conduct of our acharyas, they do both things. And it's also explained, I forgot where, but that, anyway, it says that, okay, it takes two forms, that kirtan. One, of course, is chanting with, tunes and ragas, etc. The other is doing your japa. So in other words, Harinam Sankirtan includes your japa. So this is another form. And it's a little bit different from the other japa, which is the japa of other mantras, like diksha mantras, etc., which are secret, because everybody can do this, everybody knows it. And you don't have to do it completely silently. It says there, for the japa of the mantras, the best is the manasik japa, where you don't even say anything, you don't move your lips, you're just kind of meditating on the mantra. That's the best, But for the of Nam, Hare Krishna, whatever, then chanting the name, then that's no restriction like that. So you can do japa, but you don't have to keep it really silently. You can utter it just softly or whatever. So the purpose of that is that, of course, one, we can count, and therefore we can, have a regulated type of, sadhana by counting how many names or how many rounds we chant, etc. And that's one thing. The other is it's also good for increasing our concentration, so we can turn that into smaranam. That kind of is where we can remember the Lord, etc. So that's it. Acts as a medium to purify the mind and concentrate the mind with the japa.
And always think of Krishna, basically.
Yeah. That's the whole purpose.
And then it can be very confusing for a devotee, because there's everything else that you've got to do as well. So it's like, I remember when I was a younger devotee, very young devotee, I was always looking for the magic key. Where's the magic key that opens up the door to bhakti? And then after a while I discovered that it's a whole range of things. It's many, many things that come together. That ultimately support your thinking of Krishna effectively.
Yeah, I always sort of remember Krishna, never forget him. That's the main principle. And then the main means of doing that is chanting Krishna's name. And all the processes we have are there, but they're actually supporting that. And if we don't do that, then they also get weakened, because Harinam is the most purifying of all.
Thank you. Maharaj, you mentioned Uttaya, the creative impetus. Desire tree defines it as the impetus for activity. Is the desire for fruitive work?
Mm-hmm.
So can you just please clarify my understanding?
That you're talking about the uti? Impulse?
No. You mentioned that this canto that we are reading.
Yeah.
Describes one of the 10 subjects of Srimad Bhagavatam.
Yeah, yeah.
Is that not the creative impetus?
Yeah, well, if it's uti.
Say again?
Uti.
Uti.
If you look at the 10 things, there's sarga, visarga, stana, and poshana, and uti.
Okay. So
uti, and then we have manvantara.
Thank you.
And like that, so it's that one, which is impulses. It means impulses, but then I think it's Vishnu Chakravarti says, okay, it's both two impulses, and one is the good and one is the bad. And
yes.
They're both there in the universe, so that's represented by Hiranyakasipu and Prahlad,
yes.
Basically.
Thank you. Uti.
Yeah, uti.
Thank you,
Prabhu.
Yeah.
Oh, this thing here. Yeah. I don't know how they name these things. They're a little bit off things, some of them. You can't figure out why. So actually, for the topics, Jiva Goswami says, actually, we cannot identify one topic with one canto, because there's 12 cantos and there's 10 topics, so obviously they don't go like that. They're all topics in all cantos, basically. That's another point he makes. But Vishnu Chakravarti says, okay, that may be so, but anyway, we see prominently that, for instance, the 5th canto is about Stanam. It's the geography of the universe, obviously. 8th canto is obviously, there's Manvantara is mentioned. There's a whole chapter on Manvantaras in the future, etc., like that. So then he takes he starts with not the first and the second, third canto. He'll start with Sarga, with Mahavishnu glancing in 3rd canto, and there's a lot of details there. 4th canto is the creation of Lord Brahma, all the living entities and the sages, and everyone comes out of Brahma. And 5th canto is Stana, or the geography. 6th canto is Poshana, because there's the story of Ajamil and how the holy name protects even Ajamil, who was a sinner, whatever like that. So the Lord enters into the universe in spite of all the confusion there, and he protects everybody, even the people like Ajamil. And then Uti, the conflict between the good and the bad, in the 7th with this story. And then the Manvantaras in the 8th canto. And then Ishanukata, which is there the stories of the Lord and the devotees, so Ramchandra and many other avatars there. And of course, 10th is Asraya, the thing. 11th is Moksha, liberation. Krishna gives elaborate teachings to Uddhava, I think 3 chapters there on Moksha. And 12th is obviously destruction, because 4 types of destruction are, which is Nirodha, the 9th topic, that's in the 12th canto. So that's how he, this Vishnu's version of things. And then 10th is Asraya. That's the source of everything, Krishna.
Maharaj, in the Bhagavad Gita, where it mentions that of all the yagyas, that I'm the japa yagya, or of the mantras and the Gayatri. So how do we understand in the context of the Kali Yuga, where it's the Nama Sankirtan, the Hare Krishna mantra?
What's that, the first part of the mantras?
So, where Krishna says of the Vibhutis, where he talks about that of all the yagyas, I'm the japa yagya, or the mantras, I'm the Gayatri. How do we understand that in context of Kali Yuga, which is the Nama Sankirtan?
Oh, okay.
Holy name?
Yeah. So, the Vibhutis is a general thing about how the Lord is represented within this material world in different ways. So, he's the Himalaya Mountains, for instance, or he's Mount Meru, or he's the shark, Makara, among the fish, and he's the lion among the animals, or he's the Aswata among the trees. Huh? So he gives various things within this world to represent him. Now, some of these things are not actually material, so the Gayatri Mantra is obviously not material. It's not different from the Lord, but it's the best of mantras, because other mantras are all material, maybe, you know, the Devatas, but this is the source of the Vedas, non-different from the Vedas, so therefore is the Gayatri Mantra, etc. Huh? And japa, yagya, etc., sacrifice on japa. So these are like general statements to show something very powerful among all the other elements or whatever like that. So among the trees, among the animals, among the fish, among the yagyas, etc., among the mantras, and there's one outstanding thing there. So just to illustrate that, he's saying that. Huh? So there he doesn't get into the yugas or anything.
Huh? Hare Krishna Maharaj. You mentioned that the descendants of Manu, they abandoned the throne. And they're waiting to...
Our particular yuga, unfortunately, he disappears.
He's and they're advocates. Just waiting to come back in such a yuga?
Yeah, he'll come back later.
I was just curious, because right now we're in that golden age in Kali Yuga of the 10,000 such a yuga period of, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I'm just curious, why don't they come back during this time to help propagate the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu?
Well, I suppose he also wants to give glory to Lord Chaitanya by showing that the movement of Lord Chaitanya is even more glorious than having a good ruler. It's Jan Hare Krishna. You can forget about the other things. Or along with it comes everything else. We do bhakti, we do Nam Sankirtan, everything else will follow from that, just to illustrate the power of and the glory of the holy name. I suppose that's one reason why.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Like we see that each yoga has like a yoga dharma, but in Srimad Bhagavatam, we also know that if we follow any of the 9 devotional processes, we can go back home, back to Godhead.
Yeah.
So how can we sort of, like, so it does it mean that if somebody's inclined to, I don't know, perform one of those, which is not the yoga dharma?
Oh, okay, yeah. So the yoga dharma means this is the main process of that yuga for going to the Supreme Lord, etc., getting prema, because the people are very suitable for that process. They are very qualified for that. So as Aniruddha said, yes, the whole idea of bhakti is always remember Krishna and never forget him. So that's very easy in Satya Yuga because everybody's very pure. So they just meditate on the Supreme Lord and chant mantra in their mind and then they can go to him like that. So it's very easy. So that's for most people. It doesn't mean they don't do any other process. They can do the other processes also, but this is common. Everybody's concentrating on the Lord all the time, so this is what is taught for everybody. Yeah? So like in Kali Yuga, okay, kirtan is there as the main process, but we don't forget, we don't neglect or reject other processes of bhakti also, so we do hearing and chanting, deity worship, and so many other things also, but they also support it. Yeah? So each yuga has its main activity, and the other activities of bhakti are there, but they're more or less supporting that because the people are very inclined in that way.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. We see that Lord Krishna says that he'll protect his devotees when we fully surrender unto him. So if we're not fully surrendered unto him, like we're halfway through, will he still protect us or not? Or do we have to be fully surrendered?
Well, we see an example of Gajendra, you know the story of Gajendra, elephant. He wasn't a real pure devotee because with pure devotee, if we have pure bhakti, we don't pray for things from the Lord. But he was attacked by the crocodile. And for 1,000 years, he was struggling. So then he thought, okay, I'm going to pray to the Lord and recite some prayers to get out of the clutches of the crocodile. So it wasn't pure bhakti by any means, so he wasn't that advanced. But what happened? Lord came anyway. So he was not a pure devotee, but Lord came and rescued him, killed the crocodile, whatever like that. So, yeah, we have cases where not on the purest level, the Lord will rescue the devotee, etc. So that is quite possible. The Lord says, Name Bhakta Pranasyati. He says, not just my devotees in the highest level, he doesn't say that. He just says, my devotees. Huh? So anyone who takes to a little bit of bhakti, the Lord has attraction for that person. And even if he doesn't have bhakti, as in the case of Ajamil, but he simply utters the name accidentally, still the Lord has attraction to the person. So you say the name of the Lord, Narayan or Vishnu or Krishna, accidentally or and to name your son or daughter or whatever, or to name of your restaurant or whatever like that. Just that is attractive to the Lord also. That's the nature of the name especially. And then the Lord can do remarkable things. So he saved Ajamil from all the punishments of Yamaraj. But thing is, Ajamil didn't even know that was going to happen. He wasn't aware he had no karmas. He was not aware of the protection of the name, anything. So sometimes we're not even aware the Lord is protecting us, but he is. So it's inconceivable how he does it.
Thank you.
We study the Bhagavatam every day, and it's recommended Nitya Bhagavata Sevaya. But Srila Prabhupada also gave us the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And the Chaitanya Charitamrita gives us an opportunity to appreciate Lord Chaitanya and his identity as Krishna.
Yeah.
Right? So, is just studying the Bhagavatam enough? Because even the Bhagavatam says this is our very means of conquest. But at the same time, if we don't understand Lord Chaitanya and the fact that he's Krishna, is that going to be a problem, or do we need to fully absorb ourselves also in the Chaitanya Leela and you know, be fully aware of the, you know, there are mandalas drawn of the associates of Krishna and all of his associates, and there are also mandalas drawn of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and connecting you know them all together.
Yeah.
Do we need to know that as all of that in detail in order to you know, develop that?
Well, yeah, the main idea why Bhagavatam is emphasized is because this is the emphasis given by the acharyas. You know, Bhagavatam is the source of everything. And like Jiva Goswami, basically all of his sandarbhas are a commentary on Bhagavatam. And then in the first sandarbha, top of sandarbha, there he concludes that the whole pramana, we take pramana, and of all the pramana, finally Bhagavatam is the essence of everything. So therefore, on that basis, we can, you know, we should study Bhagavatam as our main pramana. So that's why that gets the emphasis. And in there, of course, we do have many topics, but ultimately the topic of Krishna. And then finally we get the Rasalila, and then we get Radha Krishna, but she's not mentioned, in, you know, directly or anything. With Chaitanya Charitamrita, not only do we get the identity of Lord Chaitanya as non-different from Krishna, but then we also get, of course, the emphasis and the prominence of Nam Sankirtan, because he's going everywhere telling everyone to chant Hare Krishna. And then the other point, of course, is Madhurya Rasa, where he gets into more details of Madhurya Rasa as the highest entity, you know, highest goal, etc., like that. So we've got a lot of presentation of Madhurya Rasa there also. So that's very valuable also. We should more or less take the two books as non-different. Just as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not different from Krishna, so Bhagavatam is not different from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Whatever is in Bhagavatam is also in, you know, Chaitanya Charitamrita, but in the same explicit form, because Lord Chaitanya reveals Krishna and Radha Krishna. So we could say it's just an expansion of that. So it's a complement, we can say, to that.
And also the importance of Sankirtanas. If you read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, then you were, or at least in my experience, I suddenly realized, oh, now I know why I'm a devotee and what I'm doing. And in one sense, you get the understanding that we're in Chaitanya Leela even now, because Lord Chaitanya's Leela keeps on expanding through the Sankirtan.
Yeah. The trees have all these branches that go down.
So it broadens. So really for us, then, that means we need to be aware of both. That's
why Prabhupada translated it, did a record, how many months he took, and then suddenly he had to print it in 3 months. So he wanted to get that out. So, yeah, important.
Mm. Yeah, he also halted his Bhagavatam to do the Nectar of Instruction, which is another curious little anomaly.
For a short one, yeah.
Yeah, and then told the devotees thought this was just a just for the devotees. Right?
Yeah.
Prabhupada said no. Distribute this book widely.
Yeah, well, we can say that's a summary of everything, and it gets up to the highest level there at the end also, because again we get into Radha Krishna even. So it's like kind of like Chaitanya Charitamrita in that sense.
Yeah, very interesting story how the Nectar of Instruction came about. And mm-hmm. Prabhupada didn't dictate it like he usually did into mm-hmm. his dictaphone, uh-huh. but he dictated it to Satsarupa Maharaj, who wrote it down.
Oh, okay. Okay.
And, you know, Hrishikeshananda?
Yeah.
He was the one who asked Prabhupada to translate it.
Ah, he did. Okay, fine. Okay. Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah, very interesting story how it came about.
Okay. Hare Krishna.